Daniel chapter 9. And if you want to follow it on the church Bible, then it's page 895. It would be great if you can have an open Bible or an open app on your phone, which is the Bible app. Daniel chapter 9. Prayer. When you hear that there's going to be a sermon on prayer, I wonder what you think. I wonder if you think, oh no, I'm going to be made to feel so guilty here. Well, hopefully that's not the case, because if you're a believer, you will really want to pray. But also as believers, we know that we don't pray enough. Well, all of us know that. And for many of us, prayer is a real struggle. It's not a struggle with God, because he wants to bless us. The wrestling is with ourselves. But we know we want to pray, and we know we want to talk to God above. And I wonder what part prayer plays in your life. Is it a bit part? It makes an appearance on the stage of your life every now and again. Is it an understudy part? You just call it into action when there's an emergency. Or does prayer play a background part in your life? It's there in your life, but not really noticeable. Or does prayer play that star role? You cannot do without it. It takes the center stage of your life. What about the Old Testament prophets? When it comes to prayer, how did they do? What did they do? We know that the prophets were those who received God's word and then preached it to others. And we know that most of them had really difficult lives, and we know that quite a few of them did some very odd things. But do we ever think of those Old Testament prophets as women and men of prayer? Well, we are to think of them that way. Prayer played a major role in their lives. Abraham, Moses, Samuel, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and Daniel. They all prayed. And in Daniel chapter 9, we have one of Daniel's prayers that he's written down for us to read and learn from. So I'm going to read Daniel's prayer. Daniel chapter 9 from verse 4 to verse 19. Daniel says, I prayed to the Lord my God and confessed, Lord, the great and awesome God, who keeps his covenant of love with those who love him and keep his commandments. We have sinned and done wrong. We have been wicked and have rebelled. We have turned away from your commands and laws. We've not listened to your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings, our princes, and our ancestors, and to all the people of the land. Lord, you are righteous, but this day we are covered with shame. The people of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem and all Israel, both near and far, in all the countries where you have scattered us because of our unfaithfulness to you, we and our kings, our princes, and our ancestors are covered with shame, Lord, because we have sinned against you. The Lord our God is merciful and forgiving. Even though we have rebelled against him, we have not obeyed the Lord our God or kept the laws he gave us through his servants, the prophets. All Israel has transgressed your law and turned away, refusing to obey you. Therefore, the curses and sworn judgments written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, have been poured out on us because we have sinned against you. You have fulfilled the words spoken against us and against our rulers by bringing on us great disaster. Under the whole heaven, nothing has ever been done like what has been done to Jerusalem. Just as it is written in the law of Moses, all this disaster has come on us. Yet we have not sought the favor of the Lord our God by turning from our sins and giving attention to your truth. The Lord did not hesitate to bring the disaster on us. For the Lord our God is righteous in everything he does, yet we have not obeyed him. Now, Lord our God, who brought your people out of Egypt with a mighty hand, and who made for yourself a name that endures to this day, we have sinned. We have done wrong. Lord, in keeping with all your righteous acts, turn away from your anger and your wrath from Jerusalem, your city, your holy hill. Our sins and the iniquities of our ancestors have made Jerusalem and your people an object of scorn to all those around you. Now, our God, hear the prayers and petitions of your servant. For your sake, Lord, look with favor on your desolate sanctuary. Give ear, O God, and hear. Open your eyes and see the desolation of the city that bears your name. We do not make requests of you because we are righteous, but because of your great mercy. Lord, listen. Lord, forgive. Lord, hear and act. For your sake, my God, do not delay, because your city and your people bear your name. Well, it's quite an intense prayer, isn't it? It's a prayer which acknowledges how great God is, the great and awesome God, the faithful God, the righteous God, the merciful God, who rescues with a mighty hand. And it's a prayer that acknowledges how sinful we are. It's full of confession of sin, isn't it, this prayer? Numerous times Daniel acknowledges his sin and the sin of the whole nation. He confesses it to God. And he acknowledges what sin has done to him and to the nation. He says, it's covered them with shame. And sin does this to us. It makes us embarrassed. It shames us. He says it's brought great disaster on them. And many of the disasters in our life are brought about by ourselves and our sin. He says it's made them an object of scorn. So it's a prayer that acknowledges the holiness and the greatness of God, a prayer that acknowledges how sinful we are, but it's also a prayer in which Daniel pleads for mercy. Hear the prayers of your servant. And those last few verses that we read, verse 18 and 19, they're really daring, aren't they? Open your eyes, Lord, he's saying. Do we ever dare to say that to God? Lord, open your eyes. Open your ears. Look with favor on us. Lord, listen. Lord, forgive. Lord, hear and act. Well, it is a prayer that repays a lot of meditation. Its content and parts and flow, its theology, its emotion and its passion. We do well to spend a while in it. But what I want to do tonight is not so much to look at the content of this prayer, but I want to look at two things. I want to look at what led up to this prayer, and I want to look at what was the result of this prayer. So what led up to it? Why did Daniel pray this, and what made him pray it? And what came from this prayer? What was the result of this prayer? Did it do anything? Was it worthwhile praying? So let's look at those two things this evening. What led up to the prayer and what is the result of the prayer? First of all, what led up to this prayer? The lead up to the prayer. Why did Daniel pray it? People pray for all sorts of reasons. C.S. Lewis once said, I pray because I can't help myself. I pray because I'm helpless. I pray because the need flows out of me all the time, waking and sleeping. We pray for all kinds of reasons and situations and circumstances lead us to prayer. But something led Daniel to pray this prayer. And what led him to pray this prayer is in verses 1, 2, and 3. So let's look there. In the first year of Darius, son of Xerxes, a Mede by descent, who was made ruler over the Babylonian kingdom, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood from the scriptures, according to the word of the Lord given to Jeremiah the prophet, that the desolation of Jerusalem would last 70 years. So I turned to the Lord God and pleaded with him in prayer and petition, in fasting and in sackcloth and ashes. And it's that little word, so, at the beginning of verse 3, that shows us why he prayed. Something happened, so I turned to the Lord and prayed. What was it that happened that made him pray? Well, we've got to put Daniel's life in a bit of a context before we answer that. He's in exile in Babylon. You can read about his exile in chapter 1. In 605 BC, Daniel was among some of the Jews that were taken captive by Nebuchadnezzar. Israel had rebelled against the Lord again and again and again, and God had sent prophets again and again and again, day after day, year after year. They hadn't listened, and God said, after all that forbearance and patience, enough is enough. And God had his people exiled. And there were a number of times that Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonian army came to Jerusalem and took off hundreds and hundreds of Jews. But there came a day when the Babylonian army attacked Jerusalem and actually attacked it with such ferocity that they ransacked it, destroyed it, and burnt it down. So Jerusalem was a pile of rubble. Now, time has marched on. Nebuchadnezzar is no more. It's around 70 years later, around 539 BC. And if Daniel was a teenager when he was taken into exile in chapter 1, Daniel is now in his mid-80s, by the time you get to chapter 9. And this 80-year-old man, Daniel, is reading his Bible. Look at verse 2. In the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood from the scriptures, according to the word of the Lord given to Jeremiah the prophet, that the desolation of Jerusalem would last 70 years. So let's picture here this man of God, this 80-year-old man of God, Daniel. Let's picture him with the scroll of the prophet Jeremiah. He's reading it. He's studying it. I find this really moving, that I don't know how big those scrolls were, but he's reading a particular place in that scroll of Jeremiah, and he has understanding from it, and the understanding he has is that the exile and the destruction of Jerusalem would last for 70 years. Now, if you're interested, keep a marker in Daniel and come to Jeremiah chapter 25 so we know exactly where Daniel was reading from. Jeremiah chapter 25. Jeremiah 25, page 785. And this is what we read. The word came to Jeremiah concerning all the people of Judah, in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, son of Josiah, king of Judah, which was the first year of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. So Jeremiah the prophet said to all the people of Judah and all those living in Jerusalem, for 23 years from the 13th year of Josiah, son of Amon, king of Judah, until this very day, the word of the Lord has come to me. I've spoken to you again and again, but you have not listened. And though the Lord has sent you all his servants, the prophets, to you again and again, you have not listened or paid attention. They said, turn now each of you from your evil ways and your evil practices, and you can stay in the land the Lord gave you to you and your ancestors forever and ever. Do not follow other gods to serve and worship them. Do not arouse my anger with what your hands have made. Then I will not harm you. But you did not listen to me, declares the Lord. And you have aroused my anger with what your hands have made, and you've brought harm to yourselves. Therefore, the Lord Almighty says this, because you have not listened to my words, I will summon all the peoples of the north and my servant Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, declares the Lord. And I will bring them against this land and its inhabitants and against all the surrounding nations. I will completely destroy them and make them an object of horror and scorn and an everlasting ruin. I will banish from them the sounds of joy and gladness, the voices of bride and bridegroom, the sound of millstones and the light of the lamp. This whole country will become a desolate wasteland, and these nations will serve the king of Babylon for 70 years. But when the 70 years are fulfilled, I will punish the king of Babylon and his nation. So here is Jeremiah giving a time frame for the exile and the destruction of Jerusalem. It's going to be 70 years. Now come back to Daniel chapter 9. Hopefully you've got a marker in it. You can come straight back to it and you can see that now the 70 years are up. Verse 2, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood from the scriptures, according to the word of the Lord given to Jeremiah the prophet, that the desolation of Jerusalem would last 70 years. And the 70 years are just about up. Verse 3, so I turned to the Lord God and pleaded with him. He turns to God in prayer, praying that God would do what he had said he would do, end the exile and rebuild Jerusalem. This is what led up to Daniel praying this most moving prayer. And you know, there's a great spiritual principle here, and it's this: our Bible reading should lead us to prayer. I know that emergencies lead us to prayer. Situations that we're scared of or afraid of, they lead us to prayer. When someone's ill, leads us to prayer. Lots of things lead us to prayer, but our Bible reading should lead us to prayer. You see, all speech, all talk is a response to God's voice in creation. And all prayer is a response to God's speech. God speaks and we respond. So at the end of our Bible reading, or in the middle of our Bible reading, or any time through our Bible reading, there should be this so. We're reading the scriptures, so we pray. Our Bible reading should lead us to pray. Now, what happens when our Bible reading leads us to pray? Four things. First, when our Bible reading leads us to pray, it means that we will not read our Bibles on autopilot. You know, that's an easy thing to do, isn't it? You've got your plan that you want to get through by the end of the month or the end of the year. So you read it, you read your Bible so as to read your Bible. But reading your Bible so as to turn it into prayer makes us more attentive to what we're reading in the Bible. It's the difference between scanning a work email that you've been CC'd into, but it's not really for you, and reading an email from your holiday booking with the details of your holiday in it. You read them in very different ways, one far more attentive than the other. How do we read our Bible? Like, I'm not just CC'd into this, and I don't need it, but actually, it's for me. It's got details I need to know, and I can turn it into prayer. Second, if we read our Bibles to lead to prayer, then it would lead to biblically based prayers. So often, our prayers are wishes directed towards God, as if God were our personal genie in a bottle. Lord, I would really like this, I really wish for this, and our prayers become like our Amazon wish list. Just wishes. Or other times our prayers can be our worrying in God's direction. Lord, I've got this operation. Lord, I've got this journey. Lord, I've got this situation. Now, don't get me wrong. Of course we can bring to God our wishes and our worries. Of course we can pray about the desires and fears of our hearts, our prayers. But our prayers ought to go deeper than that. And if we turn our Bible reading into prayer, they will go deeper, our prayers will go deeper than our wishes and our worries. So we ought to practice the discipline of praying the scriptures. If we don't pray the scriptures, we simply pray our wishes and our worries, we can't have too much confidence. But if we pray the scriptures, we can have real confidence. See, look at chapter 9, verse 19 again. Were you struck by how Daniel... Well, from verse 18, how Daniel ended his prayer. Chapter 9, verse 18. There's a real boldness here. Give ear, our God, and hear. Fancy saying that to God. Open your eyes and see the desolation of the city that bears your name. In all reverence, Daniel is telling God to open his eyes and listen. Verse 19, Lord, listen. Lord, forgive. Lord, hear. Act. For your sake, my God, don't delay, because your city and your people bear your name. I suggest to you that is tremendous confidence and boldness in the presence of God. And it came because Daniel understood from the scriptures the prophet Jeremiah. His Bible reading led to his praying. Third, if our Bible reading leads to our praying, it will keep our prayers varied. If we are only praying our wishes and our worries, we end up praying the same things in the same way again and again and again and again and again. But using the Bible for our prayers, it gives us a great variation. We will find an unending resource for our adoration and our confession and our thanksgiving and supplication. It will vary our prayer life. Fourth, if we use our Bible in order to pray, then it will ensure that our prayers are continually developing. How many of us pray the same thing in the same way that we did 10, 20 years ago? How many of us just roll out the same phrases and evangelical cliches that we've always done? But using the Bible broadens our prayer vocabulary, and it develops our spiritual life and our appreciation of the Lord. So Daniel was reading his Bible and seeking understanding, and this led him to pray about the scriptures that he had been reading. And if we do the same, these four things will happen. So that's the first thing. Second thing is this. What came from Daniel's prayer? What did it lead to, the result of his prayer? We've seen why he prayed. We've seen a little bit of the content of his prayer. But what happened next? What happened afterwards? Well, a few little things happened afterwards. I say a few little things. A few big things happened afterwards. One, God sent an angel. Look at verse 20. While I was speaking and praying, confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and making my request to the Lord my God for his holy hill, while I was still in prayer, Gabriel, the man I had seen in the earlier vision, came to me in swift flight about the time of the evening sacrifice. God sent an angel. God is the God of angel armies. Sometimes he can send a legion of angels, but usually one's enough. And God sent Gabriel to Daniel. Gabriel, God's messenger. God would send Gabriel later on to John the Baptist's dad, Zechariah, in the temple. He'd send Gabriel to Mary in Nazareth. But before New Testament times, Gabriel was in action. He was sent in service to Daniel. I really believe in the ministry of angels more than we probably realize. A couple of years ago now, we had a big study on this on our Wednesday nights, thinking about angelic activity. And there really is such a thing. So many angels. And this angel is sent to Daniel as a result of his praying. Without saying for absolute certainty, yet putting it out there as a real possibility, God sends angels in answer to our prayers. Second, as a result of Daniel's praying, he was given more insight and understanding. Verse 22. The angel instructed me and said to me, Daniel, I wonder how he said it. Daniel, I have now come to give you insight and understanding. So Daniel's prayer led to more understanding. He read Jeremiah, he had an understanding from Jeremiah, he prayed, which led to more understanding. And God uses prayer this way for us, to open our eyes to see more clearly his truth. And if we don't understand something, It is worth praying about that thing. I wonder if that's an exercise that we can actually do this week. When you come to the Lord, you read in your Bible something, you think, I really don't understand that. Turn it into prayer. Lord, give me understanding. There are many things we don't understand from the scriptures, but do we pray about those things? More insight and understanding comes to us as we pray. Third, what came from this prayer? Not just an angel and not just an insight, but Gabriel told Daniel something amazing. He says to him in verse 23, as soon as you began to pray, a word went out. Heaven is aware of Daniel's prayer. I want you to, because this is the thing that really got me into this chapter for this sermon, that this idea, a word went out. As soon as you began to pray, a word went out. God noticed Daniel's praying. Heaven was aware. Daniel's praying. A word went out. It's like in Acts chapter 9 when God says to Ananias, he's got to go and visit Saul of Tarsus. Ananias is a little bit frightened to do that because he thinks Saul of Tarsus is this persecuting Pharisee. But God says to Ananias in Acts chapter 9, don't worry, he's praying. God notices when people pray. Our voices are heard in heaven. A word went out. One of the questions we have, isn't it, is how can God hear all our prayers of all the people who pray? Thousands of people probably at exactly the same time. You know, services, 10:30 or 11 o'clock or 6:30 Sunday evenings. How many people are praying across the United Kingdom and different times around the world? There must be loads. How can God hear all the prayers of all his people? Well, consider, we are finite beings. And yet we can know what dozens of our friends and family are doing anywhere in the world at any time because of social media. And all you have to do is just to scroll through, even without stopping to read, just scroll through, and you will see in a matter of seconds how people are feeling, what they're up to, what they're wearing, what they're eating, what they're drinking, who they're with, and what they're doing. You can just do it, boom, 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 boom. You can, within a matter of seconds, you can know dozens of different people's activities. And that we're finite. And I know that is chronological for us. You can only do it one at a time. But if we can do that, finite beings, how much more God, who is infinite, can see everything at exactly the same time? He knows what we are doing, and he can hear what we are saying all at the same time. You think it must be crazy busy up there. But God hears our prayers. It really is no problem for God to hear all the prayers of all his people all the time. Heaven is aware when we pray. Well, the fourth and the final thing is this. We've already touched upon it, but I want to expand it a bit more. When Daniel prayed, an angel was sent. He was given insight and understanding. He was alerted that heaven was aware that he was praying. That's a beautiful thought, isn't it? When you pray, next time you pray, heaven knows. God knows you're praying. What an encouragement to pray. God knows. And then this, let's explore this a bit more. A word goes out. Verse 23, as soon as you began to pray, a word went out. There's something mysterious about what this actually means. And we don't fully know what it actually means, but use your imagination for a little while. What does it mean? A word went out. Daniel's praying. Is that what it means? Was there a shout around heaven? Shh. Daniel's praying. Quiet, everybody. Daniel's praying. You see, it says here, at halfway through verse 23, that Daniel is highly esteemed. Where? In heaven. You know, God does esteem people. Job chapter 1, he says to Satan, have you seen my servant Job? In Isaiah 66, He speaks about the one, God speaks about the one he highly esteems, the one that trembles at his word. So Daniel is highly esteemed in heaven. And now Daniel's praying. Shh. Daniel's praying. Oh, I wonder. You know, you can be in a meeting with people and they're yabbering on and on and on and on and on. And they don't really know what they're talking about, but they're yabbering on and on and on. And then suddenly someone who's highly esteemed starts to speak and you say, well, quiet, let's get this wisdom. Everyone stops and listens. Shh, Daniel's praying. A word went out. I like that idea, but it's just my imagination. But what a wonderful thought. When you pray, the word goes out. Shh. Paul is praying. Shh. So-and-so is praying. I wonder. Well, it could be. Or it could also be, and more likely, it's actually that as a result of his prayer, then a word was sent from heaven to earth. So again, verse 23, as soon as you began to pray, a word went out, which I have come to tell you, for you are highly esteemed. Therefore, consider the word and understand the vision. 77s are decreed for your people and your holy city to finish transgression, to put an end to sin, to atone for wickedness, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy place. Well, that's a little bit beyond us this evening as to what that might mean. But what Daniel is getting here is more information. So the word that went out is the word from God to Daniel about what's going to happen next. And that's probably what it means. Or it could be, the third idea is, could mean that this is an answer to Daniel's prayers. See, what was Daniel praying? Daniel was praying that God would open his eyes, open his ears, and that God would do such a great thing for the glory of his name that the people would return and Jerusalem would be rebuilt, that the exile would come to an end, because Jerusalem is an object of scorn all around the world. So God, Daniel is praying, Lord, don't delay any longer. 70 years are up. Now it's time to rebuild. It's time to return. And this then, this word that went out is translated in one Bible version as this. As soon as you began to pray, an answer was given. So remember when Daniel prayed this, chapter 9, verse 1, the year 539 BC. Remember what Daniel prayed for an end to the exile and the rebuilding of the temple of Jerusalem. We'll turn to the book of Ezra, chapter 1, and verses 1 to 3. We see an answer to Daniel's prayer. The book of Ezra, chapter 1. This is page 473. And this is when you wish you had a Bible app, because it's easy to find. Daniel is praying, 539 BC. He's praying the exile would finish, that Jerusalem would be rebuilt. Ezra chapter 1, verse 1. In the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that's 539 BC, the very year Daniel was praying. In the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, in order to fulfill the word of the Lord spoken by Jeremiah, 70 years, the Lord moved the heart of Cyrus, king of Persia, to make a proclamation throughout his realm and also to put it in writing. Just look at those words. The Lord moved the heart of Cyrus, king of Persia, 539 BC. Why did God move his heart? When does God move people's hearts? Very often in answer to his people's prayers. The Lord moved the heart of Cyrus. Verse 2, this is what Cyrus, king of Persia, says, 539 BC, 70 years after the exile started. The Lord, the God of heaven, Cyrus is saying this, the Lord, the God of heaven, has given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he has appointed me to build a temple for him at Jerusalem in Judah. This is amazing. A temple that was burnt down, that was trashed. Now, Cyrus, this pagan king, says that God has appointed me to build a temple in Jerusalem. Verse 3 is even more amazing. Any of his people, who, the Lord, the God of heaven, any of the Lord's people among you may go up to Jerusalem in Judah and build the temple of the Lord, the God of Israel, the God who is in Jerusalem, and may their God be with them. So God moves the heart of Cyrus, the king of Persia, to send the Jews back to rebuild the temple. Do you know, that is unheard of amongst ancient kings, as far as I know. Usually in the ancient world, when kings rose up, they would try to keep other nations right down. They wouldn't rebuild their places, and they certainly wouldn't send the people back because they wanted to keep them as slaves and servants of their kingdom. And yet here is Cyrus, this powerful king of Persia, he's saying, you can return and you can rebuild. That is amazing that a pagan king should say that. Why does he say it? He says it because of verse 1, the Lord moved his heart. Maybe the only thing to explain this unusual decree is that God answered Daniel's prayer and put the idea into Cyrus's heart. As soon as he began to pray, a word went out. More information. Daniel's praying. An answer is given. Now, whether or not this decree of Cyrus was in direct response to Daniel's prayer, we will only know in heaven. To me, it makes sense that it is, as you put the scriptures together. But we will only know for sure when we get to heaven. Indeed, that is the only time when we will fully know how God has used our prayers. That's why prayer is an act of faith. You see, we pray for big things now, don't we? We pray for the relief for the suffering. We pray for the persecuted church. We pray for an end to war. We pray for food for the needy. We pray for unbelieving people to be saved. We pray for Christians to be kept and to grow. We pray for a backslider to be restored. We pray for the spread of the gospel to an unreached people group. And these are big prayers. And God answers those prayers. But only in heaven will we know if it was our prayer that God used to bring that thing about. So take what's been on the news recently with Asia Bibi. For years, she was kept confined. For years, God's people prayed for her. She's now released. She's now safe in Canada. Was it your prayer that God used? In 2011, an outbreak of horrific riots took place around London. They started on the 8th of August. We held an emergency prayer meeting on the 11th of August. The next day, there were no riots in London. Was it our prayers that God answered? Your family member is saved and baptized. Was it your prayers that God answered? I started following the Savior Jesus in 1977. For years, my Nana had been praying for me to become a Christian. Was it her prayers that God answered? A member of Hook Church is growing in grace and being kept by God's power. Is it your prayers as you go through the prayer fellowship diary? Is it your prayers that God is using to keep that person in grace? Well, we will not fully know until glory. So that's the reason why prayer is one of the greatest acts of faith we can ever do. John Calvin, in his Institute, says this. He says, prayer is the greatest act of faith anyone can ever do. Why? Because we pray to an unseen God. We pray prayers and we trust him to answer them. And for many of our prayers, we might know exactly the answer. But for many, many more, we may not know here on earth whether it was our prayer that God used to bring that about. But in glory, we will know. So I wonder how God will use our prayers this week. We read the Bible. Follow the steps. We read the Bible. We turn the Bible into prayer. Heaven is alerted, and a word goes out. The poet Alfred Lord Tennyson said this, "More things are wrought by prayer than this world dreams."